Hello, this is Dustin, one of the pastors here at Cornerstone Church. We are so thankful you've taken the time to listen to a sermon today to hear from God's Word. If you'd like more information about us, we'd love for you to visit cornerstonechurch.church. Well, good morning. So before we dive into the Word this morning, one quick announcement, invitation for us. So Easter, Holy Week, is just a few weeks away. Amen. Thank you. I was hoping that we would get excited about that, Resurrection Sunday. And so what we did was we want to be a church that is for our community. We want to be a church that equips our people, equips myself, who at times finds myself nervous to invite someone to church. So we created invite cards for Easter that have all the information on them. And so we ordered around 1,000 or 1,500, so everyone can take 10 or 15, or if you're one of those people who wants to take 100, we will buy more. And so they are at the back table, at that Connect table. Grab a stack, and over the next 3 or 4 weeks, just start handing those out to people who are far from God but are close to you, or even as you are at the grocery store and the person bagging your groceries. It's a great opportunity to invite someone to come. And as our card says, we point to Jesus and everything. And so grab those. That'll be April 17th. We'll be here to enjoy and worship King Jesus. We're also going to have on April 15th a Good Friday service. It'll be at 7:30 p.m. The place is to be determined. And so we'll have more information on that, but we will get together to walk through the last moments of our Savior before his resurrection and really feel the weight of what he did by substituting himself for us, so that Easter Sunday is all the more real and all the more beautiful to us as we sit in the darkness of that Good Friday. And so we're going to have a Good Friday service, so that's another opportunity to invite, but I don't have the actual place yet for us, so I will get that information to you as soon as possible. And so Easter Sunday, grab some invites, hand those things out. Let's be praying for people to come to experience the Savior. Statistics say that most people will, with an invite on Easter, will come. And we will do our best as a church family in everything we do to point them to the Savior and show them their need and beg the Spirit to open their eyes to that need and the welcoming arms of Jesus. And so those invites are for you, and praise be to God for simple things like that. Y'all ready? All right, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. But before we get there, we, in the book of Acts, chapter 17, were introduced to the Berean people. And I just absolutely love the Berean people. I wish the scriptures would unpack more for us about this Berean people, but we get two verses. And so Acts chapter 17, verse 10, we're introduced to them. It says, "The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now, these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and here's why. They received the word, the scriptures, with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so." And so Paul was preaching the gospel, preaching from the word, and they loved what they were hearing, but they weren't just going to take his word at it. They wanted to examine daily the scriptures to see if these wondrous truths that he was proclaiming were so. And as a result, many of them, therefore, believed. And so you have these Berean people. In just two verses, we learn so much. They're eager to hear the word of God, and they're persistent in their study of the word of God. And so daily, it says, they examined the scriptures to see if Paul's word was in fact supported by God's word. And because of this daily devotion to searching the scriptures to see if what Paul was saying was from the word of God, they were able to confirm that it truly was the word of God that Paul was proclaiming. And the result was many Bereans came to believe in the risen Savior Jesus Christ. So the bottom line from these two verses, what do we see? The Bereans were a people who were ruled by the word of God. They were a Bible-ruled people. Yes, they would accept something new, but that is only if it was supported by the scriptures, which they were daily examining everything they heard. They were willing to follow Jesus, throw their entire life in on Jesus, to count the cost and throw it all out the window and follow Jesus because it was confirmed in the scriptures that he truly is the risen Savior. They were ruled by the Bible. Everything about them was informed and fueled by the words of scripture. So in the same way, as we continue this series, we are, like the Bereans, we are at Cornerstone Church, a Bible-ruled people. We are a Bible-formed, a Bible-fueled, and a Bible-ruled people. In other words, Cornerstone Church will be and always will be, is and always will be, all about the words of our God. A people in place by the Holy Spirit, by the power of the Holy Spirit in us that have a Berean-type appetite for the scriptures. And I get fired up about this. I'm normally pretty passionate about today. You might see something a bit different. I love the Bible. And more than that, I love the God of the Bible. And so my aim this morning is not just to invite us into a book. It's to invite us into the very heart of God that is found in the perfect, powerful, sufficient, clear, enduring, sweeter than honey, soul-reviving, salvation-bringing, and continual life-producing words of our God. Amen? Amen. That's what we're doing this morning. And I'm fired up. Hopefully, you're awake now. Any Marvel fans? That was a weird transition, sorry. Marvel fans. Okay. So, wasn't a Marvel fan until about 2 years ago, and then someone introduced me to him, and I got a little bit hooked. My wife doesn't like superhero movies because they always end in the same thing. The good guys win, so she won't watch them with me, so I have to sneak into another room to watch them. But last movie, Avengers Endgame, somewhere around $2.8 billion grossed. I mean, number one movie, I think Avatar ended up beating it out again because they re-released it in another country or something like that. But $2.8 billion on Avengers Endgame, which is just an insanely big number. But what's more fascinating to me than the amount of money it brought in is the fact that it's 21 movies over the course of 10 years telling one story culminating in Endgame. It's one story over 10 years, 21 movies, one story. In the same way, the Bible has one author, God the Holy Spirit, who moved 40 men to pen the word of God on three different continents over the course of 2,000 years, and it's 66 books, and though it's 66 books, like Marvel, it's telling one story. The Bible is not some kind of self-help book. It's not some sort of self, you know, promoting book. It's not a book of good advice. It's the Bible is God's self-disclosure, his self-revealing. It's God opening up his heart and revealing himself to you and to me who really don't deserve it. It's a book that's ultimately, though, about Jesus. You open it to Genesis. What do we see? We see Jesus. Exodus, Jesus. Leviticus, Jesus. Numbers, Jesus. Where we get caught up in that yearly reading plan. It's still about Jesus. So we just have a hard time finding him there. Amen? And all the numbers and figures and things going on. But Deuteronomy, Jesus. It's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Everything in the Bible creates an anticipation and a longing for a better person. A better solution, a better fulfillment, a better Savior, Jesus. It's all about Jesus from Genesis to Revelation. It's all about King Jesus. The Bible is a story that is true, that is revealing God's heart for us. It's God showing us and pursuing us and redeeming a people who are far from him because of our sin, because we've left him and gone after little g gods, gone after things that we thought would satisfy us but could never satisfy us. And instead of crushing us, we see in the scriptures a God who selflessly and sacrificially, at great cost to himself, substitutes himself on a cross, paying our debt so that we could have life in him. It's all about Jesus. In the Bible, it's written by priests and farmers and prisoners and a fisherman and military general, a cupbearer and shepherds. They wrote this book and gave it to us via God the Holy Spirit. Why? So that we might come alive. So that we might actually be human once again. So this morning, listen, I'm not trying to convince us that the Bible is merely a good book that we should read sometime. Like, if you want a good book, read Shoe Dog, Phil Knight's memoir, A Nike. That's a phenomenal book. But the Bible's not inviting us in simply into this, a good book, a good read. It's inviting us into the very heart of God for you personally. It's God revealing who he is, showing us where we stand in light of who he is and what he did to bring us back to himself. You want to see the aching heart of God? Open up the scriptures, and every page is dripping with his love and his pursuit of you and me, rebels who have gone rogue. And so again, if you leave today and say, wow, the Bible sounds like a good book, you've missed it. We've missed it. It's 66 books telling one story, and it's inviting us to encounter Jesus. And in response to that, be forever changed and have forever life. But not only that, the Bible is very practical. The Bible answers all the questions that are at the heart of what it means to be human. Questions such as, what is real? You know, where do we come from? Is there a God? What is he like? How can I know him? Can I know him? You know, what's wrong with humankind? What's wrong with the world? I mean, right now, that's probably the biggest question in light of a pandemic, in light of a war. What is wrong? Is there any hope? How do we know right from wrong? What happens when I'm put in the grave? What happens when my heart stops beating? Is it lights out? Is it termination? What happens? So the Bible answers all those questions and so much more. And so this morning, we're diving into 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, which is probably, I would argue, probably the most important couple verses explaining the nature, explaining the character of the Word of God, the scriptures that we hold in our hands or now digitally on our tablets. And so our flow this morning is just simply two questions that these two verses answer for us. What is the Bible, and what does the Bible do? What is the Bible, and what does the Bible do? So first question, what is the Bible? What is the Bible? And so look with me at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, where we see it is the breathed out word of God. Chapter 16, or verse 16. All scripture is breathed out by God. And so the question is, where does scripture come from? Where does it come from? Who's responsible for producing the Bible, the words on those pages for us? And the answer is God. In the scripture, think about this. In the scripture, God himself, the one who spoke and nothing, had to obey him and nothing became something. This God, who has always existed, opens his most hallowed lips and speaks to us so that we may know him. So that we may know who we are, so that we may know the way to life. In other words, when what scripture says, God says. And we probably heard the saying, if you read the Bible out loud, you're hearing the word of God. You know, sometimes people ask you, man, I just really want to hear a word from the Lord. Read the Bible out loud is kind of the cliche thing to say, but it's true. If you really want to hear the thundering voice of God, even though our voices are pretty weak, read it out loud. I mean, all scripture is breathed out by God means he's the originator and the source of the scriptures, which means the scripture is not the result of human genius. It's not great ideas that God simply approved for us to have. No, the scriptures are the words of God imparted to us without error through 40 different authors, while at the same time, God allowed them to use their own personalities and their own style. So what they say, God says. 2 Peter gets at this. Verse 20 and chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, Peter explains to us that scripture is not invented by man. It says this, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And then in Acts chapter 1, verse 16, Jesus has now ascended into heaven, and they need to pick a new disciple to replace the betrayer Judas. And he says this. He says, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas." And so this is the most important thing for us to learn about the Bible, is it's God's very words to us. And listen, if this isn't enough for you, Jesus himself believed that when the authors of the Bible spoke, they were speaking the very words of God. For instance, in Mark chapter 12, Jesus quotes the Old Testament. If you go to the Old Testament, it's clearly written by David. But when he says it in Mark chapter 12, he says, "Thus says God," not "thus says David." Again, Jesus saw the Bible as coming from the mouth of his Father. But he goes on to, before we go into that second question, though, what does the Bible do? There's one incredibly important word, especially I would argue for our day, that God, in his wisdom, inserts in there for us so that there's no questions. Verse 16 again. All scripture, not some, all scripture is breathed out by God. All means everything in the Bible comes from God himself. All. Every book, every chapter, every sentence, every word, all of it is breathed out by God. Not just the meaty theological parts, not just the parts that we resonate with, not just the parts that are memorable, but all of God's word is God's word. It's all his truth. Every single word in the Bible is there. Why? Because God wanted it there. All scripture. Which means for you and I that we can't simply pick and choose what parts of the Bible we like, which parts of the Bible we'll obey, which parts of the Bible we'll believe. All of it is from the Spirit of God, and therefore all of it is good, all of it is binding, all of it is true, all of it leads to life, or it wouldn't be there. And so here's a question for us. What do you believe about the Word of God? What do you believe about the Word of God? In other words, if someone came up to you at work tomorrow and asked you, "What is the Bible?" what would you say? What is the Bible? It's the most important question about the Bible. Me and you have to decide if the Bible actually is what Jesus said it was, the apostles said it was, and the prophets said it was. If you say yes, it is the Word of God, it is from God, then the implication is then we have to accept and submit not some to some, but all of it. We can't come to the Bible like it's some sort of buffet and pick and choose what we'll obey, what we'll believe, what we like, and what we don't like. We have to obey it all, believe it all, accept it all, submit to it all. Why? Because all of it is breathed out by God himself, not just some of it. But if you're here today and you say, "Well, no, it's not breathed out by God. It's just simply a collection of human ideas about God." Then if that's how you believe, then have at it. Sift and choose through what's most helpful for you. If you're here this morning and you're undecided, then praise God that you're here. This is a safe place to wrestle through whether you believe the Bible or don't believe the Bible. But I would encourage you to immerse yourself in it. Get in the scriptures. Open up the Word of God. Keep coming here and wrestling through it. Ask questions. Get in a community group around other people who believe the Bible, love the Bible, love the God of the Bible, and they'll be able to answer some questions for you. Or if they can't, I can't answer all the questions, we'll go find some answers for you. But you have to decide, what is the Bible? Is it the Word of God or is it not? And if it is the breathed out Word of God, that means, therefore, we have to submit to all of it. We have to accept all of it, and we have to obey all of it. Listen, I'm broken. There's parts of me that still don't like parts of the Bible because it goes against my flesh, which is still against God, that needs to be remade into the image of Jesus. But that doesn't mean I rail against the Word of God. It means, Lord, may I submit to your Word. You know best, not little old Dustin, who is 5'4". You know, God Almighty knows best. And so what is the Bible? All of it is breathed out by God. Second question, what does the Bible do? What does the Bible do? A few things. First of all, it brings salvation. It brings salvation. Go back a few verses with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 14. It says, but as for you, continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you've learned it, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, acquainted with the scriptures, the God-breathed word, which are what? Are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And so listen, the word of God is able to do everything. God created everything out of nothing. How? By his word. Abraham was called by God. How? By his word. Lazarus was raised from the dead by how? The words of Jesus. Lazarus, come out. And a lot of commentators said if he wouldn't have said Lazarus and just said come out, all the dead would have walked out, because that's how powerful the word of God is. The church was formed by what? The word of God. Throughout the Bible, we see God creating, cursing, calling, converting, gathering, blessing, equipping, threatening, warning, promising by his word. But ultimately, we see the power of God, God's word, most clearly in its ability to save. Listen, the Bible's not like Aesop's fables that give us some moral lessons. No, it's the living, active word of God pointing us to the person and work of King Jesus, who alone brings life to the spiritually dead. That's what the Bible is. It brings salvation. It points us to Jesus. Secondly, the Bible teaches us truth. The Bible teaches us truth. So verse 16 again, all scripture breathed out by God, and here it says, and profitable for teaching. It's profitable for teaching. And we see other places in the scriptures that God's word is the final source and standard of truth. Psalm 119, 160 puts it this way. The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever. We get to John 17, 17. Jesus, in his high priestly prayer, he's praying to the Father for the church. He's about to leave them, and he prays for his disciples. He's actually praying for you and me as well as disciples of Jesus. And he says this in verse 17. Sanctify them, or make them mature. Make them whole. Make them holy. Make them like me. Sanctify them in the truth. What is truth? Your word is truth. And listen, this shouldn't be controversial, should it? That God's word is the standard and source of truth, yet it is. You know, truth is not inside of us, and it's not fluid. Truth is from outside of us, and it's fixed. I mean, God help us if truth is not fixed. I mean, for instance, how are you and I going to navigate life if the finish line is always moving? What is truth? I don't know. How are you and I going to navigate life if truth is just whatever we feel? I mean, do you really want to trust your feelings? I'm a feeler, and everyone needs to tell me, Dustin, do not trust your feelings. I feel like every meeting me and Gary have, Dustin, do not trust your feelings. I'm 38, and most of my compulsions are still most frequently not toward Jesus, but against Jesus. After following Jesus faithfully by the grace of God for the past 14 or 15 years, I still have really strong, not just desires, but strong desires that are counter to God's word. But by the grace of God and by the power of the Spirit in me, I'm able to submit to his word. Again, I don't rail against it and say, my truth is my truth. Listen, if we look for truth inside of ourselves, and it's not going to lead to life. In fact, it's going to confine us and just grind us into death. So let me just practically put this before us so we can really capture why this is so important. So let's fast forward to the end of your life. You're on your deathbed. Here's the question. How are you going to handle it? How are you going to handle death? We're all going to experience the last heartbeat. We're all going to experience the last breath. We're all going to have the lights go out. And the question is, how are you going to hold yourself together during that moment? Or maybe you get terminal cancer and you know it's coming for a year. How are you going to just navigate life and be not a million pieces on the floor constantly? How are you going to hold yourself together? John Newton, slave trader turned pastor who wrote the hymn Amazing Grace, tells a story about visiting this woman who died at an early age. And he says that this woman was a very simple woman. She read the Bible a lot, never really read a book outside the Bible. She never traveled more than 10 miles away from her home. She was a simple woman who lived in a simple place, but she was a woman who absolutely devoured the Bible. And a few days before her death, John Newton had the privilege and the honor of praying for her. And this woman at one point looked at John Newton and said this in regards to his weighty vocation and the seriousness of the truth. She said, "Sir, you are highly favored in being called to preach the gospel. I've often heard you with pleasure, but give me leave to tell you that I now see all that you've said or can say is comparatively but little. Nor till you come into my situation and have death and eternity in full view will it be possible for you to conceive the vast weight and importance of the truths that you declare. Oh, sir, it is a serious thing to die. No words can express, listen, what is needful to support the soul in the solemnity of a dying hour. No words can express what is needful in our dying hour." Listen, there are words, though, to sustain us, amen. There are words to sustain us in that moment and every moment from this hour until that hour. And they are the words of truth and life, the never failing, never faltering, never erring, Christ exalting, spirit empowered, God breathed words of the Bible. Listen, this struck me this week as I was thinking about this, because a lot of times I'm 38, whether you're 18, 38, or 68, there's still a sense in which death is still out there. And it just struck me that sticking with the scriptures may seem like a light thing now, but one day we'll feel the full weight. One day we will feel the full weight of resting in and submitting to the truth of God's word. There's gonna come a day when it will be shown whether our lives were founded upon the trivial, fading, fleeting, unimportant things of this world that seem so important right now, or the real, eternal, true things of the scriptures that alone can sustain us in the valley of the shadow of death. The bottom line is being Bible-ruled is one of the best gifts you and I could ever give ourselves. It's one of the best gifts you and I could ever give ourselves. But let me just ask one more question just to put this in perspective again, just to bring it even more home. Here's my second question. How are our children, parents, how are our children going to make it in a world where the deceptive lives of Satan are not just normalized, but are being used to disciple and form our kids, not towards Jesus, but away from Jesus? You know, everyone at school is telling them something different. Music, movies, friends are all telling our children something different. And we've talked about this before. All of life is forming us into someone or something. And the question is, are our children being formed into the image of Jesus, or are they being formed into the image of the world? Are our children becoming more like Jesus because the word of God is central to them and shaping them? Or are they becoming more like the world because the voices and lies of the world are shaping them into its image? So I had a meeting this week with a pastor friend of mine, and he just almost fell apart in front of me. And he said, "Dustin, my biggest regret as a father, as a pastor, and his children in middle school," he says, "was I haven't discipled or equipped my kids enough with the word of God so that they can thrive, let alone survive in the midst of the onslaught of lies that are being thrown at them on a daily basis at school, by their friends, and on social media." I mean, he almost fell apart on the Zoom call. And the Lord just rocked me with that. Listen, I get it. We have lots of responsibilities, amen? We have never-ending to-do lists. And I'll just, in all confession, my proclivity is to overwork and sacrifice my family, and I have to do everything by the power of the Spirit to be with my family, though that's where my heart wants to be. It's just easier to do that. And so I get it. But may we not be too busy to learn and teach and pour the Bible into our kids. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 through 9 says this. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commands that I give you today are to be on your hearts." Hear this. "Impress them. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." In your everyday rhythms of life, are we pouring the word of God into our children so that they know truth from error, so they know the way to life and they can discern if that way's life or that way's death? Listen, if my children never grow up, you know, not knowing all there is to know about sports or getting to experience all that pop culture has for them or fill in the blank, but they can talk their way through Matthew and Ephesians, I'm going to be the happiest dad on America and the planet. Why? Because the Word of God gives them life. The Word of God gives them life. The Word of God will give them the ability to distinguish truth from error, and as a result, then not be killed, stolen, or destroyed by the lies of the enemy. And so don't miss this. Our kids are only going to survive and thrive if when the world cuts them, they bleed Scripture. Our kids are only going to survive and thrive if when the world throws their lies at them, presses them, the Word of God oozes out of them. And listen, parents, that starts with us. It starts with us. And so the Word brings life, but it also teaches us truth. Thirdly, the Bible reproves and the Bible corrects us. It reproves and corrects us. Look with me at verse 16 once again. It says, "All Scripture breathed out by God," and it says, "and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction." Now I just love this because God's Word is both reproving but also correcting. And so first of all, the Word of God via the Holy Spirit reproves. It says, no, not that way. That way leads to death. That way leads to destruction. But the Word doesn't just stop there. The Word also corrects us. And so the Holy Spirit via the Word of God says, yes, don't go that way. That's reproving, but go this way. This is the way to life. And praise be to God, we have a both correcting and reproving God, who says not just, no, not that way, and just leaves us out to dry, but doesn't tell us where to go, but no, he corrects. He comes alongside us and says, now this is the way to go. This is the way to life. This is the way to experience life as I've created it to be. Praise be to God. He doesn't leave us grasping, trying to figure out life on our own. And why do I say praise be to God that he doesn't do that? Proverbs 14:12 tells us exactly what would happen if he didn't correct, but only reproved. There is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way to death. There's a way that seems right to me, and the scriptures say, but its end is the way to death. So praise be to God. He doesn't leave us in the dark trying to figure things out. We don't have to grasp for what might be true. We don't have to grasp for what God might be like or try to figure out life, what life is all about on our own. No, God reproves. Not this way, child. Not this way. It leads to your hurt. It leads to your pain. It leads to your destruction. But this way. This way, my child, leads to life. This is the way to fully live in me. You see, the bottom line is God gave us the Bible because he loves us. He loves us enough to show us how to find life in him and to live. It's not just a textbook. It's an invitation to life from a loving father. Fourthly, the Bible trains us. The Bible trains us. Verse 16, it's profitable for training in righteousness. Now this word training right here literally means child training. And so just as parents work with their children over a period of time, over the years, to train them in how to live life, how to deal with all that life throws at them. God, through his word, trains us, his children, over time in all areas of life so that we know how to live a life that is pleasing to our Father. Which means, don't miss this, no one gets far in the school of holiness, the school of becoming more like Jesus, without hours, days, and even years in the Word of God. In other words, there's a direct connection between our holiness, our Christ-likeness, and our time in the Word of God, which trains us in Christ-likeness. And we've all seen this. I've seen this over and over again in my life, in the lives of those I do life with. When sin easily has its way with me, when I find myself getting beaten by sin in the daily battles, it's most likely because I'm not consistent in the words of Jesus. I'm not opening my Bible. I'm not seeking out my Savior. But when I'm consistently putting to death the deeds of the body, putting to death sin in my life, saying no to sin and yes to Jesus, and I'm starting to walk in holiness, it's always in connection with how much time I'm spending with my Savior in his word. It's as the psalmist says in Psalm 119:11, I've stored up your word in my heart. Why? So that I might not sin against you. Listen, don't miss this. The Bible only trains us as we live in it. The Bible only trains us if we live in it. We don't accidentally become more like Jesus. I don't accidentally say no to sin. God has given us the graces of his word, the sword of the Spirit to put that to death. And then lastly, the word of God completes and equips us. The word of God equips or completes and equips us. Look at me at verse 17. That the man of God, the person of God, may be complete, equipped for every good work. And so Paul right here is using two forms of the word equipped to make his point. And so what Paul's literally saying is the person of God, the man of God, is super equipped by the word of God. And what are we super equipped for? The verse says that we're super equipped for every good work. And so listen, the Bible's clear. Each one of us has been uniquely designed and placed where we're at by God on purpose and for a purpose. And not the fake us, amen? Not the fake us, not the fake me that's always going around saying I don't struggle with anything, I got my stuff together. Not the Instagram social media version of me, which you're seeing my highlight reel, which really isn't that great anyway. Like the real us, the broken us, the confused us, the angry us, the struggling us, the weak us. That's who God has good works that he's calling us into, the real us. And those good works by his Spirit and by the power of the word are beyond our imaginations, are beyond anything you and I are capable of or think we're capable of. For instance, through the Bible, God super equips us to courageously and sacrificially share our lives in the gospel with our neighbors. Apart from the word of God and apart from the Spirit of God, I'm never doing that. It super equips us. The Bible super equips us with discernment to make incredibly difficult decisions. The Bible, via the Holy Spirit, super equips us to endure life-shattering, life-altering, take your breath away, I cannot breathe, suffering and loss. The Bible super equips us with strength to be patient with others. The Bible super equips us to respond with grace and Christ-like kindness when someone just slaps us across the face. When the Bible super equips us to bring meals and moves us to bring meals to new moms and those who are in need and to be present and pray for those who are on their hospital beds. The Bible super equips us to care for the poor, welcome the stranger, and care for those who are hurting and broken. It super equips us to parent our kids the way God the Father parents us. Apart from the Word of God and the Spirit of God, I still fall woefully short, but I only have a shot to do it similarly or point them to Jesus in some form or fashion if I have the Word of God and the Spirit of God. It super equips us, listen parents, to break generational sin in our families. You wanna see a difference in your kids, in your kids' kids? Be a Bible-ruled family. And see God super equip you to say no to sin and yes to the life he's inviting us into. And so don't miss this. There is no limit to what God can do through his word for us, to us, and through us. There really is no limit to what God can do through us via his word and via his Holy Spirit to the praise of his name. And so let me just give us three applications, if you will, or action steps in light of what the Bible is, the breathed out word of God, and what the Bible does. And so three quick things, and these are simple things. You've probably heard these things a million times, but if you're anything like me, I forget the basics, and the basics actually work. Amen? And so number one, get a Bible tool. Get a Bible tool. And the reality is most of us have the excuse at some point, or maybe you're still rocking this excuse, that you're not a good reader. You know, I can't understand the Bible. I don't know how to read the Bible. And those are real excuses and good excuses, as long as we're not hiding behind those excuses. Because the reality is, in our day and age, there are so many incredible tools available to us to walk us through the scripture so that we can truly understand it. And so one of them we've talked about is the Dwell Bible app. And so again, if you haven't heard about that, the Dwell Bible app is simply reads the Bible over you in engaging ways. There's 10 plus different voices. I like Felix, the South African brother, who's just wooing me with the scriptures. And then you got the different music in the background that you can have. So that is just a beautiful thing. There's something powerful about just having the word washed over you, read over you. It's amazing how much you'll remember, even if you're in that moment where you're cooking and you don't remember how you even made the meal and got the meal set, and you don't even remember a thing about it, but somehow, next thing you know, you're singing the word of God. You're like, where did that come from? Somehow, just by being read over you, you remember it. And so we're such a Bible-ruled church that that's free for everyone here. And I just want to praise God. We have 50 people who have already signed up for that and are using that. And so praise be to God. But if you want to get in on that, it's at the Connect table. We'll have someone back there. You can come talk to me. You can come talk to Pastor Gary. And we'll get you signed up for that. It's free. We've gifted that to the church. But then secondly, there's a website called BibleProject.com. Anybody ever heard of BibleProject.com? Amazing. Free resource. So what I do a lot of the times, because I still don't know the Bible as good as I need to know the Bible, is when I have questions, a lot of times I'll just go here. So say you're going to read the book of Exodus. So I mean, I don't know what the book of Exodus is about. I don't know who wrote it. I don't know the themes. I don't know how it points to Jesus. Every book of the Bible on BibleProject.com has an overview video that's about 3 to 5 minutes long, and they do all these sketches. And so if you're visual, you're audio, you get it all here. And so you can watch this 5-minute video on the book of Exodus, and now you can go into the book of Exodus knowing exactly what it's about, what to look for, the major themes, the context, why it was written, and it's a very engaging way. And this is good for the 5-year-old and the 50-year-old. And so I would just commend this to you as well. And then a third one is just a good study Bible. Like for me, if I've had a couple people reach out to me, I love the ESV study Bible. I think the ESV study Bible, the notes that they provide are the best notes you could possibly find in a study Bible. And so that's a great one to start. All translations are great. I'll just throw that out there as well before I get any looks or stares or any close-handed issues on that. CSB is now incredible as well. You can do, like, I love Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And so Spurgeon has his own study Bible, even though he's dead, somehow that he has a study Bible. So those study Bibles are incredible. Here's the thing. We can always walk with a greater seer of Jesus, and that's what those study Bibles are. It's me walking with a greater seer of Jesus, helping me see what the text is saying and how to apply it to my life. And so I would commend that to you. And if you have questions, see Pastor Gary, see myself as well, and we can walk you through that. Secondly, get and use the resources that we provide at Cornerstone. Get and use the resources that we provide at Cornerstone. And one of the main things we do is we do Bible reading plans for the books that we go through. Typically, 99% of the time, we're going to go through books of the Bible or chapters of a Bible. And so we'll have reading plans that go along with those. So when we were in the book of Judges, we had a Judges reading plan so that you as a family can walk through it. We have Holy Week coming up. And so in the next week or two, we're going to have a Holy Week reading plan walking through every day of Holy Week, where it is in the scripture, so you can walk through it as a family throughout the whole entire time from Palm Sunday to Resurrection Sunday. And so always be looking on the Connect table. Sometimes we're not good at communicating, and we just want to confess that and repent of that. But communication seems to be a hard thing in life. Amen. And so always on the Connect table, we will have those resources for you. And then here's a really cool one. So the hope is, and don't hold me to this because I feel like we'll say something and then it changes. But the hope is over the next 3 or 4 months until August 21st, and that's a specific date, we're going to offer a class called Disciple 101, How to Read Your Bible. And so we're going to offer that twice because we know the summertime's coming, and our hope is everyone in the church family will sign up for that class. It's a free class. It'll be about a two-hour class, and we're going to teach the basics. We're going to teach a lot of things so that you walk out of that class not being a Bible expert, but having tools now to be able to read the Bible and have confidence to read the Bible on your own. And we're going to use the REAP method, which is read, examine, apply, and pray. And the hope is, here's the vision for this. August 21st, we're starting a sermon series, a 15-week series on the book of Ephesians. We're going to go verse by verse by verse over 15 weeks through the book of Ephesians. And so what we're going to do as a church is we're going to buy the ESV journal Bibles of the book of Ephesians. And we're going to give those to everyone in our church family, which is like scripture on one side, blank page on the other. And so you've already taken the class now. You've learned how to read, examine, pray, apply, pray, and now you're going to, before the sermon, say the first sermon's on Ephesians 1, 3 through 14, you're going to have a whole week at home knowing that's coming to do it on your own, to investigate, be a Berean with that text and as a family. Then you come to Sunday gathered and you're already prepared and prayed up and expecting. And then we're going to unpack it as well. So we're going to miss some things you see, but we're going to get some things that you missed. And so we're going to learn together. And then here's the hope. After 15 weeks, what have you done? You have gone in and examined and worked over and been worked over by one of the most beautiful books in the entirety of the scripture. So the hope is week 16 and 17, when it's over, you're grabbing a neighbor and say, hey, would you like to go through the book of Ephesians with me? You're grabbing a coworker. Would you like to go through the book of Ephesians with me? Because now you've been trained and equipped, super equipped by the word of God. And now you can bring that to someone else and make disciples. Amen. And so, man, when that starts to come over the next few months, get in those classes. That's our hope moving forward. And that's going to make community groups and discipleship groups and all those things just more beautiful and a much more of a blessing of an environment for us if we make that a priority in our lives. Thirdly, simple one, get in the Bible. Get in the Bible. The best way to understand the Bible is to read the Bible. But the reality is, if you jump into the Word, you're jumping in the Word, why? So that you may know the God who created you, who loves you, who has pursued and purchased you on the cross, who's for you and who's created you with good works in mind. And I would just encourage you, read it slowly. It's a love letter. It's not a 1,000-page dissertation you're trying to get through for a class. It's a love letter from God to you. And so if you're in a Bible reading plan and it's got like 40 chapters a day, chuck that thing, because it's probably not helpful. It's not about racing to the finish line. I read my Bible in 90 days. Well, great for you. Tell me one thing about it. Well, I think it started with Genesis. You know, it's volume doesn't equal blessing. You know, God's not looking down and sees the woman who read the whole Bible in a year and say, uber blessings. And then on the other hand, he sees the gentleman who read 4 chapters and is like, stingy blessings. No, that's not how he works. That's not what it's about. It's about entering into the heart of God for you. So just get in it. Just get in the Word. Listen to it in your car. Read a bit in the morning. Read a bit at night. Read a bit on your lunch break. It's amazing what God could teach you through one word. Me and Gary were just having a conversation. You want to just be overwhelmed and just do it for 1 month. Open up the book of Ephesians, the chapter 2, and just look at the words, but God in verse 4, and just see what God says to you right there. 2 words can be just as impactful as a whole chapter, as a whole book. So take notes, pray over it. And then, man, I would just encourage you, wrestle with it. I love what Martin Luther says in his commentary on the Romans about trying to figure out what Paul's saying. He says this, I laid hold of Paul and beat him until he submitted. I feel like that's me. Like right now, I'm reading a psalm a day. And my thought as I'm reading is, okay, I don't know what that says, but I'm going to read it until God shows me what it means. And so I don't move on. I don't have this thing where it's like, I got one a day, one a day, one a day. And it's like, no, right now I'm in Psalm 15 for like 3 weeks. And it's one part, it's like, I get it now, but I'm overwhelmed by it. And I'm just worshiping every morning when I read that. And so listen, if you think the treasures of scripture have only been given to the smartest and the most gifted people, we're robbing ourselves of the pleasure and joy and life that's found in the word of God. I mean, look at the disciples that Jesus chose. Do they look like they're competent or readers? No. They're Bible school dropouts. They didn't make cut number one. In fact, in Acts chapter 4:13, the text says, it's obvious that these men that Jesus chose were uneducated, ordinary men. It says it's obvious. They were not readers. They were not competent at all. And so I'll just leave you with this. God has not given the deep things to the smartest people. He's given the deep things to the most eager people. So are you eager? Are you eager? I love Endgame, the movie. Just making sure you know where I'm going. It was fun. Amen. It was action-packed. And I don't know about you, if you're a dad, it made me weep like a baby at the end. It's a supernatural movie. It's good. It's entertaining. But 21 movies over the course of 10 years telling one story has nothing, is nothing compared to the 66 books of the Bible telling one story about ultimate reality, not make-believe reality. Marvel Universe is fun, but it's make-believe. And listen, I would argue the reason that we need things like that, we feel like we need things like the supernatural movies of Marvel, is because we're rejecting the supernatural story that God has us in right here, right now. The Bible blows Marvel away. And so listen, if we would live in the Word of God, I can't imagine what God would unleash in and through us. And so Cornerstone family, we're a church family by the grace of God that is 5-6 months old. We have a chance to be a church that is like the Bereans from day one. Set a foundation that says we are going to stand on the Bible. We're going to be a Bible formed, fueled, and ruled people. So Cornerstone, let's be eager. Let's be Bereans. Let's not waver from the word. And if I waver or you waver, let's be brothers and sisters in love who say, don't go that way. Come back this way. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, your grace knows no bounds. It knows no bounds. We thank you. Amen.